To focus this morning on Peter striking off the ear of Malchus, verses 10 and 11 of our reading. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Well, we do find this unusually, we find this event is recorded in all four gospels. It might just be worth if I read each one to us to remind us, because there are slight differences in each. We read in Matthew chapter 26, verses 51 to 56. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest's and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled? And thus it may be. I'll leave the reading there. And then in Mark chapter 14, verses 47 to 50, and one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, are ye come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. And then in Luke, finally, and one of them, chapter 22, verses 50 and 51, and one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Well, interesting, you may have noticed that the only gospel who records who cuts off Malchus's ear is John. Well, it's difficult to know the reason why he is the only one who names Peter. Possibly because this was the last gospel written after AD 85 or so. And it's possible that up until then it was expedient for his name not to be mentioned because of the trouble that could come upon the disciples. I had wondered whether it was because trouble could come to Peter, but he it by it is considered that he was martyred in about AD 64 or 65, although of course no one knows for sure these dates. But anyway, it is noteworthy, isn't it, how we find three of the gospel writers do not include his name, and John does. It just shows us again the divine wisdom that's in the scriptures. There's a reason for everything, and there should be a reason also for the things that we do, especially concerning the reputation of other believers and also their safety. We don't ever want to place fellow believers in danger by the unwise things we say that we don't have to say that could get them in trouble. Just a passing thought. Well, we should not see Peter's actions here in cutting off this this man's ear in a vacuum. It's rare that people do stupid things like that, if I can call it stupid, because I think that is the verdict of Scripture, without there being some background to it. And we find that there is some background, because in Matthew chapter 26, we read, we find it not just in Matthew, we find it also in Luke and Mark, but I'll just read Matthew and Luke, that Peter's behavior was predicted. In Matthew 26, verse 33 to 35, Peter answered and said unto him, unto the Lord Jesus, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. And then in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 to 34. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into the prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Well, Peter wasn't able to accept the Lord's prediction that he would deny him. He thought he knew better. Do we ever think we know better? When those who are older and wiser than us warn us of where our behaviour might lead us. It does draw to mind when I stood by one of the small round ponds in Kensington Gardens when aged four, with my arms outstretched. And my mother said, you carry on standing like that, you will fall in. But I knew better, and so I promptly fell in. And that tends to be what happens to all of us when we think better, and Peter was no different. The world encourages us all to have confidence in ourselves, and we forget that the Lord Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. We can live our lives self-confidently. We can trust in ourselves, look within, and we might live reasonably successful lives. Many do. But we live them in our own strength. And ultimately, it will come to nothing. See, spiritually, we cannot live with confidence in ourselves because our confidence cannot be in ourselves, because we'll never get ourselves to heaven. We are sinners by nature. But if we put our confidence in the Lord Jesus, he will take us to heaven because he's paid for our sin. But the temptation, even as believers, is for us, nevertheless, to think that we know better and to continue in our own strength. Paul was wise. He learned that that was not going to work. So he wrote in Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Paul was a man of great ability and zeal before he believed. He wrote in Philippians 3, verse 4 about his previous life, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I mourn. And he lists his qualifications. I wonder if there's anyone here who's full of self-confidence. But Paul realized that actually it was all nothing. He realized that it was all to be counted as loss, so that he might win Christ Jesus. And as a Christian, Paul had every reason to be proud, because he was either in a vision, or he doesn't know which, whether he was in his body, or whether he had a vision. He went to heaven, and he heard unspeakable things there. And so, to prevent him getting proud, he was given a thorn in the flesh. We're not told what it is. But this is what he wrote about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. When I am weak in myself, then I am strong in Christ. And that's where true strength lies. When it's not in ourselves, it's in Jesus Christ. Well, poor Peter could not accept the Lord Jesus' predictions that he would deny him. Perhaps he was determined to prove that he would indeed stand with the Lord. And so, when it came to his arrest, Peter took the law into his own hands. Sadly, there are many who struggle to accept what Scripture says about us, that without Christ we can do nothing. And they try and prove Scripture wrong, just as Peter tried to prove the Lord Jesus wrong. What he should have done is to acknowledge that the Lord's judgment of his condition was right, to have acknowledged it, to have humbled himself, and to ask the Lord for grace to help in this time, so that he didn't deny the Lord as the Lord Jesus said he would. Think how different it would have been if he said, Lord, please help me, please don't let me act so foolishly as to deny them. But he wouldn't. He was stubborn. How many of us would have to admit the same thing? You see, the Lord, so what did Peter do? To prove his point, he was determined to stop the Lord Jesus being arrested. Ultimately, to stop him going to Calvary. It's not the first time that he tried to stop him, either. But when he had acknowledged that the Lord Jesus was the Son of God, and the Lord had gone on to say that the Son of Man would suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again, Mark 8, verse 31. What did Peter say? Peter rebuked him. And the Lord Jesus then told him, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And so we see that Peter was trying to stop the Lord Jesus going through by the way of the cross. And so he tried to protect the Lord from being arrested. And he thought that by striking off the ear of the high priest's servant, he might go some way in doing that. But of course, had he only realized that his own strength was not enough, his own wisdom was nothing in the light of the Lord's wisdom, that he needed to listen to the Lord and obey him, had he done those things, this might not have happened. Peter needed to realize his ultimate weakness and frailty and look to the Lord for help, just as we need to. There is no point trying to live the Christian life in our own strength and in our own wisdom. We will fail. And not only will we fail, we'll be a trouble to the church. Well, what did he do next? He cut off the ear of Malchus. As a private citizen, he It's as if he had approached a policeman, I suppose, and knocked off his helmet. Or worse, of course, he attacked. It's as if he had attacked a policeman. He was failing to realise that these were the properly constituted authorities and that we do not come against them as private individuals. And that these properly constituted authorities were actually doing God's bidding at this time, as we read in Acts 2, verse 33. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. They may have been wicked, but they were acting in their authority appointed by God to carry out God's will in arresting the Lord Jesus to bring him to a judicial decision that he would be executed. Of course, it was not for his sin, but for ours. Well, how sad, in retrospect, was Peter's behaviour. And so the Lord said to him, put up thy sword into thy sheath, into the sheath, the cup which my father hath given me, shall I not drink it? And so people, interestingly, have taken that verse out of context. And they have thought it means, well, no Christian should ever go to war. But it can't be on its own taken as a verse that justifies chastity. Many have criticized, and you may have your own view if you know the story, of the Swiss reformer Zwingli, who was condemned by many because he died with a sword in his hand defending Zurich, which was under attack by the Roman Catholic forces. I would not want to make a judgment on that because he was defending a city against a foreign army. It was as if one lawful set of authorities was fighting for its survival and a Protestant's, the survival of Protestantism. But there is a difference when we are defending our cause from unjust oppressors from outside, when that cause that we are defending constitutes a lawful body. But as individuals, we must be careful. Even we as a nation, the constitution that we have came out of a revolution, the 1689 revolution, and that in itself had its roots in the Civil War, which preceded it. So we must be very careful when we judge other nations who have had upheavals in order to get just governments. You see, our upheavals in the 17th century ended up ending the Stuart dynasty, who believed in the divine right of kings, that kings were above the law. And that meant above God's law. But the Lord graciously delivered them from us. And friends, we now live, we have lived for many centuries in a wonderful peace, not perfect peace, but and we have defended our freedoms. And we need to be vigilant for our freedoms, especially now, today, when the assault comes from within. And we have alien philosophies trying to subvert the settlement that we have and the freedoms that we have. And we need to pray, friends, as Paul exhorts us in 1 Timothy 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Saviour. What the Lord Jesus was facing was quite different to the situation that we faced in the 17th century or that Zwingli faced in the previous century. He faced a warrant from a properly constituted authority, the local Sanhedrin and the Roman authorities. Well, we need to be careful today, don't we? When we are faced by a sometimes hostile police, when we are endeavouring to proclaim the gospel, let us always submit to the authorities, even when we are wronged, and make our stand for truth in a lawful, proper way. Not by being rude and officious to the lawfully appointed authority. It won't do the cause of Christ good. Consider Paul when he was brought before Festus, and he was accused of being mad. How did he answer him? Most noble Festus. And friends, it's just good for us to remember always to be courteous, not to be disrespectful, even when we are the wronged party. That doesn't stop us standing up for what is right, but let us do it lawfully and in a Christian spirit, so that we adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter acted like a private citizen. He took the law into his own hands, and so the Lord Jesus said to him, "He who lives by the sword dies by the sword." And we see that around us. I remember a particular case where I was prosecuting, and a man ran down the high street in Southend. Two of them, armed with machetes, to attack this other gang rival. He did, one of them, and he took both of his eyes out. Or at least he took one eye out, and the other one was blinded. And in his excitement, he turned around and he raised his machete. He brought it down, but instead of bringing it down on the other man, he brought it down his own leg and he killed himself. He lives by the sword, shall die by the sword. That's an example of it. And that was the problem with Peter, with taking the matter into his own hands. And we see another remarkable act of God's mercy to him. He could have been charged in English law with wounding with the intent to cause grievous bodily harm or even attempted murder. But if that had happened, then the scripture which we see in verse 9 wouldn't have been fulfilled. Of them which thou gavest me, have I lost none? He would have lost Peter. But this was, as we saw from last week, is a showcase of the gospel. Even in his arrest, the authorities representing God, punishing the Lord Jesus for the sin of the world. Although looked at from another perspective, it looks as though he's just been unfairly arrested. The things he didn't do, but God was behind it all to rescue us. Never think that Calvary, the crucifixion, was some accident. It was ordained by God for our salvation, friends. It's the most important event in history. Don't see the Lord Jesus as some victim to be pitied. As we saw last week, he went forward as the high priest to present this great offering of himself on the cross for our sins. What a wonderful gift it is. Well, the Lord Jesus was not going to be put off his course by Peter foolishly cutting off somebody's ear. So what does the Lord Jesus do? He heals Marcus's ear, we read in Luke, so that the offence is gone. And it's a bit like that with our sin, isn't it? Sin has injured us. Sin has killed us. But the Lord Jesus has healed us. Healed us on the cross. But he paid the price of our sin and restored us. So greater blessings than our forefathers lost. Adam would have had to work his way to heaven. We've been given it. He would have stayed on earth, I didn't, for all eternity. In the Garden of Eden, we've got a much better garden in heaven than he had on earth to look forward to, friends. Such is the wonder of God's goodness to us. And I suppose there's a lesson here for us too, isn't there? That when we do foolish things, we think, I'm never going to be able to put that one right. Pray to God, confess your sin, and ask him to put it right. And in some remarkable, extraordinary way, it will be put right. The way that you and I cannot think. Maybe less openly miraculous than Peter, but nevertheless, God's providence is able to act on our behalf. He's able to change hearts, to give people a different view, or even to erase the memory of what happened completely from their minds. So that should be an encouragement for us who so often do things that we later regret. Well, then there was Matthew and the angels telling Peter, look, Peter, you don't need to do this. If I wanted to, in Matthew 26, verse 53, think aside that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels. Peter thought he could defend the Lord Jesus with a rusty sword. But the Lord Jesus had legions of angels to help him. And do you know that the Bible says that we have angels to help us too? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. That they are all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. You and I, angels at our disposal, should the Lord be pleased to command them concerning us. Just as the Lord Jesus had them at his disposal. And so, friends, knowing that the Lord can rescue us from any situation with legions of angels, don't let us resort to simple schemes to protect or defend ourselves when there are legions of angels that the Father can send to do it all lawfully and deliver us. Can you think of times when you have been unexpectedly delivered from certain harm? Have you ever forgotten to look where you were going when you were crossing a road and a car misses you by inches or comes to a screeching halt? And many such other instances where we ought to have been killed or seriously injured and wonderfully we've been preserved. Situations where some remarkable providence occurs and we don't get what we deserve. Has that happened? Have you been unprepared for something at school and praying, Lord, help me, and then suddenly the teacher's ill and you don't get the exam after all? We can't rely on that to be lazy and not do our work. But there are times when it's outside our control and we pray to the Lord and he's gracious to come to our help. So we don't need to say, the dog ate my homework. I believe someone has used that excuse, and it's true. But we don't need to use a lie in order to get out of it. Get out of something we haven't done. We can tell the truth. And the Lord will protect us. And we should never allow a friend of ours to help us by any scheme which involves any element of unrighteousness. There'll be a reason why we've been left in that situation. As the gentleman, whose name is suddenly escaping, has said in his commentary, I've been using Mr. Martin, Hugh Martin, we must not buy exemption from danger with the price of sin. It might be a bargain that Satan commends, but it will never stand. Instead, we should wait until the angels bring deliverance at the hand of our Heavenly Father. So we must learn to wait patiently and not worry. Remember that the just shall live by faith. And we must live by faith in our Heavenly Father. And so we read in Psalm 20, as we've sung earlier. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. And remember the wonderful promise in Psalm 91, verses 9 to 11, which we've sung. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. And then the Lord Jesus introduces the scriptures. In Matthew he says, but how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? So he's gone from the honouring the local authorities to the angels, then to scripture. How shall the scripture be fulfilled? And he came to fulfill scripture, as we read Psalm 40, verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. Well, again, as Hugh Martin lists some very helpful points there. Are you in the position of Jesus? Your cause or personal character or comfort is attacked and endangered. Then defend it scripturally, in the spirit of the scriptures. Defend it so the scriptures may be honored and fulfilled. Though you walk in the midst of trouble, you shall walk in safety while you walk in the leadings and in the line of scripture. As we read in Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 7, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou causest thy flocks to rest at noon. Friends, let us go where scripture leads us. It's the only sure guide, isn't it? The shepherd's voice is in the scripture. Follow the scripture. And are we, secondly, defending a friend? Then we must defend a friend scripturally. No excuse to think, well, I'm defending somebody else, so I can really get on my high horse here. Defend your friend according to scripture. Ask yourself, how may I act so the scriptures are fulfilled? If you don't, you act on hot impulse or mere passionate sentiment, and not on the calm, clear judgment of Christian principle, you may give him cause full soon, in the words of Hugh Martin, to long to be saved from his friends, to be delivered from you or me who has acted in an unwise way. Let us remember the friendship of David and Jonathan, and Jonathan say, may the Lord be between thee and me. The Lord indicated his will concerning a friend of Israel, and they acted in accordance with it. Well, are we, thirdly, defending the Lord's name? Then we must do so scripturally. Seek the meekness and wisdom which the scriptures enjoin. Avoid the wrath of man, which the scriptures forbid. Remember, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And then the other warning, be angry, but sin not. How many of us can honestly say, I've been angry and I haven't sinned? It's very, very rare, isn't it, that we can honestly say with clear conscience, we got angry with somebody, and we're feeling okay about it. We then have a slightly guilty conscience because we've gone a little bit too far. That's the danger with anger. And when we rely on our anger, it does not work the righteousness of God. And then finally, there is the highest, the Lord Jesus appeals to the highest bar of all. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? He came to do his Father's will. And that's what every Christian must do. And where his will is clear, are we going to be a willing people? Thou shalt be willing in the day of his power. And think about your Christian duty, friends. All of us. The Lord Jesus was willing to do, came to do his Father's will. What have you and I come to this earth to do? Our will? Our thing? Think of, I can only say it, to appeal to you. You know, it's so tempting to do the minimum for Christ, isn't it? To attend the minimum of meetings, to find excuses why we don't have to put ourselves up. Now, these things must come from within. But we must ask ourselves, am I willing? The Lord's looking for willing people. Not people who are coming because the past tells them to come. It's not enough, is it? We don't want to be doing things because we feel under an obligation to do them. We want to do things because we want to do them. Those are the followers the Lord Jesus is calling for. We don't want resentment being bred. So doing something that I feel I have to. We want people to do things because the Lord has made us willing. And if you're not feeling willing, don't leave it there and say, well, the Lord hasn't made me willing. Ask the Lord to make us willing. That's what we need, isn't it? The Lord to soften our hearts so we are willing and we want to. There's nothing like having people coming to church and saying, what can I do to help? Because they want to help. That's what we need, isn't it? But we can't. This is not done through groupthink. This is done by an individual walk with the Lord and a desire to please him. So you'll resent being thanked for things you've done at church because you haven't done the person's thanked, you've done for the Lord. Not that we're not saying anyone's service for granted. But that's the last point. The Lord Jesus appeals, tells, and warns Peter, but tells him to put up the sword into the sheath, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? So, friends, let nothing stop each one of us doing God's will. And his will, primarily, for all of us, is that we should be saved. Have you taken that step, that first step in the Christian life? Have you confessed your sin, repented, and believed on the Lord Jesus for your salvation? This is primarily the will for each one of us. If we haven't, then let us take that first step of discipleship today. Amen.
Amen. Amen.